morning. We've raised a lot of tension. I'm going to release a little tension for a few moments and then build it up to, I trust, a crescendo as we work our way through this text. Maybe I should pick up my notes and drop. That would go a little better. I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and locate 1 Kings chapter 17. And in your bulletin, you will find an outline that we will work our way through. There are some principles that you and I will do well to remember in the days ahead, so I encourage you to fill those out. A couple of announcements to take care of as we move along. I mentioned 6 o'clock tonight for the Fitches. 6 o'clock tonight we'll continue our study in 30,000 feet, looking at the scripture from that perspective, seeing the highlights. Have a very short book tonight, the book of Ruth, and that has connections to our study this morning. Also, you'll have the opportunity to ask questions in regards to the proposed constitutional revision. And for our members, the copies of those revisions are available over at the information table. You'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight and have that opportunity. This last weekend, we had a special event here at the church called the True Women Conference. It was live streamed here at the church. We had 40 ladies from across the community, across the area, who were in attendance. A lot of work went into the planning and preparation for that, and especially like to thank Susan Storkman and all her crew, a number of ladies working in the kitchen and on the video, and Michael at the sound booth. So we do appreciate those. I've heard tremendously positive things about that. Many people were encouraged, and so continue to pray for those ladies and for all of us as we seek to move forward with God. So take your scriptures and let's jump in at 1 Kings 17. Our study this morning is called Kicked Again and Again. And I could throw one more in there, again. We started off about a month ago with the study Kicked Again. And here we are again in the life of Elijah. And as you go through life, you will find yourself again in times of trial, in times of trouble, in times of testing. And you will find those around you in times of trouble, in times of testing, in times of pain, in times of discomfort. And the Word of God is very practical, very encouraging as to how we should move forward. Well, we've ratcheted up the attention and Cal's song, So Beautiful, and I want to build on that, but it did raise a little tension. I'm going to relieve that tension for just a moment and then build up to that. And we think of how that particular man responded to the challenges in his life, and we're going to look at several other individuals and how they responded. And it, again, it will be very instructful to us. Chuck Swindoll shares one of his favorite illustrations with about a man who was injured on the work site. And he put in a request for compensation and for some sick time. The insurance company responded back and they said they wanted more information about the accident. So the man in question responded back to the insurance company. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information on your accident report form. Specifically, you're questioning why I wrote the cause of my accident as poor planning. You said that I should explain it. I trust that my explanation will be helpful in moving this claim right along. On the day in question, the day of the accident, I just completed work on top of an 80-foot radio tower. I was at the top of the tower, and I discovered that over the course of multiple trips up the tower that I had at the top of the tower 300 pounds of tools and spare parts. Rather than carry those 300 pounds of tools and spare parts down in several trips, I decided to expedite the matter. So I secured a rope at the bottom of the ground. The rope at the top was tied onto a barrel in which I put the 300 pounds of tools and spare parts. I went back to the ground and I untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure the slow descent of those 300 pounds of tools in the barrel. You can imagine my surprise when 300 pounds of tools and 150 pounds of worker came into the same equation. I was jerked off the ground and rapidly began ascending up into the sky. I did not let go of the rope. At about 40 feet up in the air, the barrel coming down and my body going up met. It was quite the occasion. I did not let go of the rope. But this explains my fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid descent, not stopping until my fingers on my right hand were wedged solidly into the pulley at the top of the tower. Fortunately, at this time, I had the presence of my mind and was able to hold on to the rope in spite of my pain. However, at approximately the same time, the barrel of tools hit the bottom, and on that impact, the barrel broke. The tool spilled out, leaving only a 20-pound barrel. Please note, I weigh 155 pounds. So my body began falling to the ground, and the barrel began flying to the sky. They met again at about 40 feet in the air. This explains my two fractured ankles, lacerations on the back of my body. The good news was this encounter slowed my descent downward, so when I landed on the ground on top of all the tools and spare parts, I only broke 3 vertebrae. I'm sorry to report that as I lay there, unable to move on top of the tools, I was able to watch the empty barrel 80 feet above me. It was then that I let go of the rope, and the barrel came down again. Please honor my request for sick leave. Poor planning can hurt. But what about when our plans really are put together well? When our plans would be seemingly perfect, when we've dotted every I and crossed every T, and the whole world would say, that guy has put it all together. He's got the perfect plan. Well, perfect plans does not mean that we will be immune from pain and hurt and disappointment. Perfect plans can also hurt. A perfect life is really a fantasy. What happens when our plans and our preferences still take a backseat to pain? How do I respond in those difficult moments of life? How do we all respond? And how do we respond to others in the equation as well? We've unwrapped this a little bit in this chapter before, and we looked at our response. We're called to calm, confident, committed faith. And faith is an exercise in confidence in something. Where is our faith? Where will we hang our confidence? A couple of truths that we talked about embracing, and you'll see in your notes a place to write these down and remember them. How do I respond to my pain, to my difficulties? We need to embrace these 4 realities. Number 1, I am here by God's appointment. Nothing surprises God. I am frequently surprised. I dare say you are too. God is never surprised with what comes into our life. Number two, I am in his keeping. I am in his keeping. And thirdly, I'm under his training. All of this is part of the discipleship process. He doesn't condone everything, but it does. Everything does flow through his sovereign hands. I'm here by God's appointment. I am in his keeping. I am under his training. And thirdly, there will be a time of answers. It may not be in this life, but his purpose will be revealed in his time. So as I deal with pain in my life, as I deal with disappointments in my life, these four realities I am to embrace, and they will center me and stabilize me as I move through life. But what about others? How do I help others in their pain? What about them? Well, who cares? Really? I mean, who cares, right? Because it's all about me, right? It's all about us. Whatever anybody else is dealing with, that's their problem. Because it's all about me. The world revolves around me, right? You're all like, have this startled look. No! Exactly right. We live in a world of God's creation. We are part of that creation, and we are formed for relationships with others, even people we do not know. We are called to live in relationship and to encourage and help one another. There are tons of one another's in the Bible. Last year we studied those on Wednesday nights. We are to live our Christian life out in community. It's not just about us. It's not just about me. And as we come in here and as we come, whenever we come into a church, it is the opportunity to put our faith in action for the benefit of others as well as ourselves. Who cares? God cares about the other person. And because God cares about the other person, I must care about the other person. We must care about the other person. And we must grow in our knowledge and application of these truths about how to respond to faith or how to respond to pain in our own life, also how to respond to pain in the life of others. The title of our study this morning, Kicked Again and Again. And we see that in the life of Elijah. As we looked at the first part of this study several weeks ago, we centered our thoughts around this foundation. And you'll see this in your outline. The kicks of God's providential care, painful at the time, are designed for our spiritual survival and our spiritual strengthening. The man of the hour in our text is Elijah. We often know about, if you've been around the Old Testament much, you know that Elijah plays this pivotal role in a Mount Carmel experience. And we think of Elijah's powerful performance and what happens at Mount Carmel. What has been insightful to me as I've worked my way through this study is the preparation aspect of Elijah for that mountaintop moment. I think sometimes we think we just roll out of bed and we go up to the mountain and do this miraculous thing for God, and then we can kind of roll back into bed and dust ourselves off, and you know, we get up and put this Superman, Super Saint cape on and go do these tremendous things for God. There is several moments of preparation. There's really a lifetime of preparation for this mountaintop moment. And we need to see that's how God works in our life. what is happening today in your life may really come into play 5, 10, 15 years from now. In fact, it all will. God is developing us for things down the road and for people down the road and their circumstances down the road. Elijah, just like the woman in this story and just like us, is being primed and prepared for the next chapter in her life, in their life. Well, we looked at several weeks ago what was happening with Elijah and this woman as they intersect, their lives intersect, and earlier in chapter 17. And a couple of things that we discovered is that faith is always tested. Faith is always tested and retested in order to refine it. And we see this again and again and again. The dwindling brook, or the drying brook, the dwindling barrel, and now the dying boy. As in Elijah's life, so in the woman's life, so in your life, so in my life. Our faith will be tested and retested again and again and again in order to refine it. Now, that is a process that will continue a lifetime. This is a lifetime appointment. Sorry, I watched the news just a tad this week. It's a lifetime appointment, and that is, if you grasp this, it will change and encourage you so much. It's not deal with the problem. It's over and done with forever. Stuff is going to come into our life just like the waves at the beach again and again and again. Always for a purpose. Always for a point. Faith is always tested and retested in order to refine it. The process will last a lifetime. And into our life will come a mixture of good and bad moments. The mixture of good and bad is for our good. The good moments remind us of a wonderful God. They remind us that the bad moments do not always last. The bad moments remind us of the good moments, and we are grateful for them, and we appreciate them, and we thank God for them. Well, let's pick up the story. We've looked at loss in the life of this lady. Her loss was painful, perplexing, predetermined. She loses her son. She loses her hope for today, her hope for the future. It's perplexing in that it doesn't quite make sense because it seemed God had promised that they would be prepared or provided for throughout this drought. But now it seems that God has gone back on his word. What can we pick up from this study this morning? Came about after these things, verse 17, that the son of the woman became sick, so sick that he eventually dies. Probably about 4 or 5 years old, little boy, he's died. He's been, his dad probably died about in the four years earlier. Now she's lost her husband. Now she's lost her only child. How does she respond in this moment, in this time? We pick up the story with her lament in verse 18. Her cry. Notice the anguish. What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance, to put my son to death. You're responsible, Elijah. And her first response is to blast him and blame him. Now, in this one verse, in her response, in her lament, we pick up two different extremes that we often are moved to or drift to when we go through difficult times. And as we just kind of peel it away and look for a moment, we see kind of this first part. What's going on in my life? You know, I would think you're a man of God, and after all I did for you in taking care of you and providing for you, I don't deserve this. You see that element kind of bubbling up a little, and that often bubbles up in our life as we go through difficulties. I don't deserve this. Look at what a good person I am. Look at all that I've done. I've taken care of the prophet of God. I've done all this good. I don't deserve this bad in my life. Also, we see in her response. So, it's not my fault. I don't deserve to suffer. You know, we're reminded you can be good and godly and still suffer. In fact, being good and godly sometimes invites suffering and persecution and opposition. Walking with God does not mean we're immune from problems. Secondly, her response, you've come to bring my sin to my remembrance. Kind of the other extreme response is, not only it's not my fault, it's kind of the opposite. This is all my fault. And my suffering is a direct result of some sin. That my suffering always finds me on the wrong side of Jesus. It's always my fault. Study the life of Job. Look at suffering throughout scriptures. Am I supposed to look for the element of sin in my life? Yes. But sometimes bad things happen in my life because, well, we need to take that up with God. And we may not find out this side of eternity. It may be that Job experience in heaven in the battle between God and Satan. But we need to, those are two extremes that we often deal with and drift toward. And we're called to find the balancing truth within the tension of life. But kind of out of the chute, we're looking at her first moments and Elijah's first moments in this new development. Kind of blasting and blaming him. It's your fault. I don't deserve this. Maybe I'm just a rotten person as well. Now, this morning, we really want to focus on others in their moment. And watch Elijah as he deals with this woman. Now, if it was me in the equation, if it was you in the equation, what would your first natural response be? Someone points their finger in your face and you're to blame for all my problems. Think through your response. I'm trying to think through what yours might be. I should think through what mine might be. Watch what we learn from Elijah on how to help others in their pain. How to help others move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's about three insights that I want us, that jump out of our text this morning as we move from this heavy, harsh load to really very practical theology and application. Verse number 19. 1 Kings 17:19. Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." Say what? What's he want her son for? I mean, and is that what was going through your mind? Give me your son. Elijah helps me to see the importance of looking past her anger to her grief. Notice his invitation. Give me your son. Do you catch? What attitude do we catch here? Now think for just a moment. Whatever you may know about Elijah, just what are one or two words that you would use to describe Elijah to someone else who had never met him before? Share those two words with the people next to you real quickly. You got about 10 seconds. How would you describe Elijah to someone who's never met Elijah yet? Okay, just give me the words. What do you say? Faithful. Godly. Committed. Bold. Full of faith. That didn't count. My wife. Yes, that was awesome. That was the best answer I've heard all day. In fact, how many of you thought something about bold? How many of you thought? Okay. Yeah, we think bold, tenacious. Did anybody, honestly, did your neighbor say anything about gentle? Notice hands not up in the room. Key word. Give me your son. Catch the gentleness that he extends in this moment as he further enters her world. As he enters further into her moment of anguish. When someone kind of gets in our face and is harsh, our natural response is to what? Take a step back. What does Elijah do? He takes a step forward into her world, looking past her anger, understand what is going on, looking past her anger to the grief, the tremendous grief that she is under. This is a highly charged emotional moment. And Elijah does not denigrate or reprimand her for her emotions. He also does not let his personal emotions override the situation and her emotions. And this moment in time was not a matter for theological debate about why bad things happen to seemingly good, godly people. And sometimes I'm on my way to a hospital. I remember early in my ministry driving several hundred miles to be with a family, and I've got all my theological books there trying to prep myself for every potential question they have. And there is a place for that, but what they needed at that moment was my presence. And that's the key action to not miss here. And what we see in Elijah's life, key word gentleness, the key word action or presence, the ministry of presence. He was just there for her. And as we go through difficult times in our life, it is so helpful to have people there. And when you know someone going through a difficult time, you may say, I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't need to say anything except be there. There will be a place and time for the theological issues. This was not the time to debate those intricacies. And this was not the time to defend his honor from her attack. It was the time for the ministry of presence and the gift of a listening ear. Now, as we thought about Elijah and some of his characteristics for a moment and the boldness of going into King Ahab in the palace and challenging him and saying, you're wrong. you think of that Mount Carmel experience to come in a few weeks, where he takes on the false prophets of Baal, seemingly alone. As we think of those characteristics, we think of his boldness, his tenacity, his steadfastness. As we think of Elijah, we do not naturally think of him as a gentle prophet. And yet we see that flowing out of the scriptures. And I'm reminded that Galatians 5 tells every one of us that the fruit, the evidence of my walk with God, what he's looking for in my life that will flesh out and flow out into the lives of others are what? The fruit of the Spirit, can you say it with me? Love, joy, peace. Somewhere in there's gentleness. All those things, but gentleness. Do we see gentleness flowing freely in our culture today? Do we see gentleness flowing in our church? That's a little safer one, right? As I walked in here this morning, Jim, you're going to speak on gentleness. Make sure you're gentle. You know, it's easy to be gentle when everybody else is gentle, right? But whatever, however others respond, I'm called to be gentle. We're called to be gentle. And let that flow out. And may the world see in the church, and may the world see in our lives, the proper modeling of a gentle spirit. Elijah reminds us and challenges us to listen to others, to listen to others in their pain-filled moments with the gentleness of the Spirit of God. Here's a challenge for all of us as you sit down for lunch today with your family and your friends. Maybe just start with the family and friends, not the enemies. But just ask one another, am I a gentle person? Try that. See how it goes. And call the associate pastor if it doesn't go well. I'll try and remember that this. He looked past her anger to her grief, because that was the main issue. She needed a listening ear. She needed perhaps a shoulder to cry on. Elijah models that for us. We move on a little further. Give me your son. He took him from his mother, carried him up into the upper room, verse 19. Likely his room was outside, upstairs. He would have gone up the outside stairs to get there, from what we know about the culture of that day. Took him up, laid him on his bed. Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times. Now, I think I referred to that a little earlier, that was a little weird. Don't know what that was about. After a couple weeks of looking at it, let me tell you, nobody knows exactly why he did that. But this is what I've grasped this last week as I've looked at this passage. And here's insight number two. Elijah demonstrates that people are the priority. There's people are the top priority. There is something really significant to grasp from this. What is the condition of the boy? Dead. We've talked about that. Don't want to be cold, but that's the reality. There is no question, there is no life in him. He has passed away. And then the next thing we know, Elijah is bringing his body to the boy's body and stretching himself out on him for some reason three times. And you think, I don't get it. Let's move on. Oh, there's something to grasp here. And if you come back with me to Numbers chapter 19. And we looked at these books on Sunday evening, so I'm sure those of you who are with me know the answer already, right? Or you know the dilemma that's about to happen. We've got a dead body, a dead boy, and a live prophet embracing the dead boy. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from this uncleanness with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. If he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, who does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. The word cut off talks about killed. Here's the holy man of Israel. He's doing something that contaminates him. There is the sense that he cannot deal with this and uncontaminate himself. Why on earth? What is the lesson for us? That the prophet of God would be doing something like this. In all this, we can grasp this, that people are the priority over procedures, over protocols, over the minutia of all the steps that we write down on paper. We looked in Numbers and Deuteronomy why God gave them the law and all these ceremonies and steps. They had their place. But what we notice here is one of the key lessons for us here is that Elijah identifies with her sorrow to the point of being ceremonially unclean. And it just reminds me that life is messy. And sometimes ministry is messy. And I know from my position, sometimes it's like, what is the right thing to do? If I do this, here's the scenario. If I don't do anything, that doesn't solve the problem. Sometimes life is messy. Sometimes ministry is messy. But ministry is always about people. It is always about people moving forward in their relationship with Christ. It is about meeting the needs of people. And ministry is not about personalities. It's not foremost about programs. It is about people and ministering to people in their need. We are part of a group that prides itself on scrubbing for surgery. But my friends, ministry is about doing surgery. It is about taking the grace of Jesus Christ into a lost and a dying world, a world that is not characterized by gentleness or integrity. We must scrub for surgery and we must do surgery. We must do ministry. Story is told of a man who went through surgery, and he began to come out of surgery. And he, in his groggy state, he noticed that the two surgeons were at the end of his bed, and they had been involved in a surgery, and they are arguing with each other about which one of them is going to remove the tube from the man, arguing to the point which one of them had the senior jurisdiction. And they argue to the point of starting to shove each other. And the man in his half-foggy state finally blurts out to the two surgeons, "Will one of you please save my life?" As a church of Jesus Christ, we're called to get it done. We're called to save, do our part in the saving of lives, do our part in seeing people grow in their relationship with God. Ministry is messy. Sometimes it's a little uncertain, but the priority is always about people. Elijah demonstrates that people are the priority. One last insight for us to gather this morning as we come back to 1 Kings 17. Verse 20, Elijah called to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her to die? Prayer number one. Prayer number two, he called and asked, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. Insight number three, he turns her pain into prayer. Prayer on her behalf. Notice his intercession, his prayer. He prays for her. He prays on behalf of her. As we interact with people in their pain, in their difficulties, they may not be able to pray. You know, even if they can pray, they need us to pray. Pray for them. Pray to God for them. Key word is an advocate, praying on their behalf. We've got the ministry of presence. We have the ministry of people or two people, we have the ministry of prayer. Elijah advocates on her behalf to the highest appeal court in the universe. He agrees with the truth. The truth is this boy is dead and he cannot change himself. The truth is this boy is dead and the prophet cannot change himself, or the prophet cannot change the boy. And you and I get into situations, we can't change it. We can't make it all better. But we can go to the one who is eternally supreme over everyone and everything. Only God can do what only God can do. What kind of God is in your life today? The God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament is supreme over everything. Stuff does not always make sense in our life, but when this God is in the equation, there is hope and there is help. Pity the theologian whose God is not big enough to create life or to recreate life. Came across this statement this week. The problem for an atheist is that he or she has no one to talk to when he is alone. The problem for an atheist is that he or she has no one to talk to when he is alone. First time I read that, I thought it was a little funny. But as I thought about it over several days, I saw how profound it was and how necessary it is for me and for others to represent a living God well to a people who have no other place to turn to. And you see, there is no place to turn to outside of a living God. And if you don't have a God who is alive, in a sense, you have no hope. Eventually, there will come a time in life where you have no one else to turn to and no one else to help, and you have no hope. But my friends, there is someone who will give you hope for this life today and for every day and for your eternity, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can and will make a difference. Cal sang a song a little while ago about a person who faced extraordinary challenges. And his response was to keep going forward, to give it to God, to trust God, and see what happens. One of the presidents of our country, one of the most criticized presidents of our country, was President Pierce. some stories in history say he really didn't want the job, that his wife really didn't want him to have the job, but somehow, some way, he ended up running and winning. And not very long before the inauguration, in fact, I think he may have been on his way to Washington, D.C., they were riding a train and there was an accident that happened, and family was injured. He'd already lost a little boy earlier in life, and in this accident, his, I think, 8-year-old boy was killed. And there's the president-elect of the United States with his little boy in his hands. He's dead. The grief had to be profound. And there's no way we want to denigrate that. Just like the grief for the woman was profound. But how the president and his wife responded to that is insightful for us today. Just the opposite of what we read in the, or we heard in song earlier. The president-elect was so overcome with grief and probably anger, he refused to be sworn in on a Bible. He didn't want a Bible anywhere part of the ceremony. He felt God had somehow was responsible for this. Or God was somehow angry with him, and he just didn't want to deal with it. That's not an answer. Grief is real. Loss is real. But we either, in our loss, we turn to an eternal God or we turn away from him. And our choices have significant consequences. As we just wind it down, we just take a moment for the Spirit of God to speak into our hearts and lives. I know some of your pains. I don't know all your pains. I may know what you're going through. I may not know what you're going through. No one else may. I want to encourage you. It's very helpful and helpful to share with someone what you're going through and to share with someone who can bring the truths of Scripture into your life. And we're reminded, all of us, to bring it in with gentleness and grace and all that. But we need to bring our pains to God. And be honest and open and teachable. But today's lesson really dealt with how do we help others. And to help others, we have to look up. We have to look around. We have to be observant. We have to be open. And that is part of our responsibility and obligation as a Christian, as the body of Christ. We're not called to everyone, but God uses everyone to help in every one of their needs. So how open are we? And a good question to kind of ask ourselves this afternoon is, who's in my life right now? Who's going through difficult times in their life? And somehow, I'm that cup of cold water. I'm that breath of fresh air. We simply say, God, use me to make an eternal, refreshing, encouraging difference in others. And I'm going to trust you in the process that you will also bring people into my life to encourage and strengthen and help me. Let me just lead us in prayer. As we go to prayer, we've met this God of grace, this God of mercy. But do you know him in a personal way? If you stepped into eternity in the next moment, Why would God let you into heaven? The only hope we have is that Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and we have embraced him as our Lord and Savior. What are the pains in our life? Turn them over to God right now. Move forward in obedience. What are the pains in other people's lives? Respond to the Spirit's prompting to encourage and strengthen them. Lord, this is what faith is all about. This is what a fresh faith is all about. It is moving forward in obedience. It is moving forward in encouragement and support and being gentle and being characterized by being gentle. And Lord, may the gentleness of the Spirit of God grip and grab our life this week. Open our eyes to how we can help someone else this week. Lord, help us to be open to encouragement and strengthening. May we all give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you